Well, good morning, everyone, and happy almost New Year's. I don't know if any of you guys do this, do you ever make a New Year's resolution on New Year's Day or New Year's Eve and say, this is what my goal is for this coming year? I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I have another question for you. Have any of you ever done that and then actually kept the resolution all year? Because that's the hard part, right? I don't know if you realize this, but most gyms, if you sign up for a membership, they make you pay for a year. Because they know you're not going to come for a year, but they want your money up front so that when you stop coming, they still get their money. That's kind of what happens with New Year's resolutions. Whether it's to get in shape or to read your Bible every day for the year or read through the Bible in a year, it comes to like February if we're lucky and things get hard. You know, we start to slump in that. Which doesn't mean that we shouldn't make these kind of commitments to try and improve and do better and love God more and be more healthy and all these other kinds of things. It just means that we need a strategy for how to actually make it work. We need a strategy for how to live it out and not slump a few months into it. The last 17 verses of 1 Thessalonians that we've been looking at sort of on and off since the fall give us a strategy for how to live out, not a New Year's resolution necessarily, but what the theme of 1 Thessalonians has been about so far. If you look with me at the last few verses here that Alistair just read for us, in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, this is kind of the summary of the whole letter of the Thessalonians. If you remember that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christians in northern Greece, in a town called Thessalonica. Today it's called Thessaloniki. And he wrote it to encourage them. And this is basically the message that he had for them. If you look at verses 23 of chapter 5 through 24, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it." Now, this has been the message of 1 Thessalonians, a message, a call to hope and holiness. This what we just read here says, hey, God's will for you is sanctification. We've talked about this word in the past, and it means to become more holy, to become more like Christ, to turn away from sin and to love God more. And in fact, it's God himself that's going to do this in you. It's not us working hard to make God pleased with us. But because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, we've been made new, and now the Holy Spirit's at work in us, changing us over time. And part of what motivates us to live in step with that, because it's not just like, well, we sit back and let God do his thing. There's part that we need to do is to let God do that, to not shut him down, to turn away purposely from the things that we know are going to hinder that. And part of the motivation that he gives us for that is hope that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to deal with sin once and for all and he's going to make the world right. And then when that happens, we're going to stand before him completely perfect and completely sanctified, completely holy. So we have hope and holiness. And he says, here are the things that you need to do to live in that throughout this book. And he finishes off and says, okay, here's a strategy that you need in order to make this work, to live and to walk in hope and holiness, to let the gospel change you, the Holy Spirit change you over time. Here are the things that you need to do. And if you've read these verses, it doesn't look like a strategy. It looks like a list of commands that have nothing to do with each other. But what's going on here is simply this. The Apostle Paul, and God through the Apostle Paul, is saying to the Thessalonian Christians and to us, if you're going to live with hope and holiness, what you need is community. You need Christians that are going to come around you and help you with this. And there are four ways that you need to think about interacting with your local church, your Christian community, that are going to help you to walk with hope and holiness, not just in 2018, but until the Lord returns or until you die. Four ways of interacting with your local church, with the community that Christ has given you, to help you to walk in hope and holiness and not lose steam. It's going to go in some directions that you might not be expecting, But we're going to dive into this, and we're going to see the first two ways that we need to interact with one another really deal with are the people in the church. And the second two deal with how the people in our church interact with God together. So let's look at the first one in verses 12 and 13. The first way that we need to interact with one another in a way that's going to help us to walk with hope and holiness in our lives is to follow the leaders. Look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work, and live at peace with each other. Now, if you're reading from the NIV that came out before 2011, if you're reading from a Pew Bible or one of your own Bibles that's not a brand new NIV Bible, most of that lined up with what you had in your Bible. I changed it to brothers and sisters. That reflects sort of the new NIV. And I really like the new 2011 NIV because it tries to be more gender neutral in some of these things. And, you know, the word in Greek for here is brothers, but it means everybody. It means brothers and sisters. And it helps to kind of understand the idea when we make it brothers and sisters instead of, this isn't just for men. This is for men and women. But if you have this new NIV, it changes a couple other things in there. And you may have noticed it softens some of the language about leadership in here. This verse says in here, verse 12, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you. That your version, if you have a newer NIV, might say to recognize those who work hard among you. And either way, that this word is basically saying, I want you to understand there are some people in your church that have been tasked with a job to work hard in a special way among you, and I want you to give them the recognition, the respect that they deserve. And it goes on to say, well, here's some of what their job entails. Your version may say that they are over you in the Lord, or your version may say that they care for you in the Lord. The word there, again, it means both things. And it's this idea of being kind of given the oversight over a group of people to care for them. It's like being a manager or being a parent, really, in a lot of ways. Your job as a parent, if you have kids, you know this, is to serve and care for your kids all the time. But you still have authority in that. You're over them. They're not the boss. You are, hopefully. Because your job is to help them to grow into a mature person who's well put together, and if you're a Christian, to love God as well. So the word in there is talking about this idea of caring with authority. And they go together. But some translations kind of go to one side or the other with it. But really it means both things. And then it says in there, the other thing that they do in verse 12 is they admonish you. That word admonish means to warn people who are straying away. To help them to see that they're in error and they need to change and come back. It's an idea of saying, hey, you're in the wrong. We need you to come back this way. This is talking about church leadership. It's talking about the people that God has put in our church to shepherd, to care for, to live as examples, to teach, to correct, to visit the sick and love people. And in the New Testament, that group, if you look at all the different passages that talk about church leadership, it refers to the elders of the church. Godly men who've been recognized for their character and their gifting, and said these are the ones that are going to that have been tasked by God with a heavy responsibility of leadership, heavy responsibility of care. There's also, if you look at passages, the Bible also talks about deacons, right? The main passage that we've looked at before and that talks about this is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 kind of lays out elders and deacons, and as I understand it, deacons can be men or women. And that their job is more of a physical leadership position, that they're doing things in the church that help with the day-to-day tasks, the tangible things, the finances, and all those kind of things that help the church to do the vision that's been set up by the leadership, the elders. And so we really appreciate our deacons, and we call the females that serve as deacons female representatives. I think the Bible would allow for female deacons, but that's not our official policy right now. We really appreciate their role. We really appreciate all the things that they do, and we need to hold them in respect and love them as well. and all the things that this says. But when we talk about leadership in the church and the heavy responsibility of care and teaching and directing, the New Testament places that on the shoulder of elders. And so what does this lesson about church governance have to do with walking with Christ, right? Living with hope and holiness? It's simply this, that part of the way the church has been designed is with structure and leadership. You know, my generation and those below me in age like to think of church as just a gathering of people. We don't need institution. We don't need structure. But God, in His Word, says, well, actually, I've put this in place, that there are godly men to help lead your church and care for you, to help you to walk with me, to provide direction and guidance in this. And so what we're called to do in these verses is to recognize that and to respect the leadership. That's really hard for me to get up and say to you because it sounds completely arrogant for me who is an elder at the church, the main teaching pastor, pastor whose main job is teaching, to say those things. It sounds like I'm just saying, you know, respect me. And I hope you understand that I would never say anything that's less than or more than what the Bible says in this area or in any area. My job is to take this word and says, this is what it says to you. And I'm, to the best of my ability, trying to represent what this text is telling us, which is simply this. God has gifted His church with leadership to help us, all of us, grow together in Christ. And so when you come on a Sunday, Lord willing, you're going to be taught from God's word by a man who's been recognized by you as somebody who is godly and has a gift in teaching, who can open God's word to you and remind you of what it says and teach you. And when you're in need of direction or counsel or sick and need a visit, that these men can come and be there for you and help guide you and direct you and lead you and pray for you in these ways. And in response, you and all of us are commanded to respond with support for the leadership. And that looks like a number of things. First of all, we need your prayer. I really hope and pray that you're praying for the elders and the deacons and everybody in our church, but that the leadership of this church is held up by your prayer. It's a hard job. Sometimes we don't want to do the things that we know we have to do because we know it's going to be difficult. We're sinful people who struggle with our own sin. We struggle with walking with Christ in this way. And we need your support and prayer. Another way that you support the leadership of this church is when you give to the church. When you give your finances to the church, for those who are paid by the church who are elders, that allows us to not have to go out and get a job in the secular workplace, so that we can spend our time studying the word, caring for you, and helping these things to run. So your support in that way really makes a big difference and is helpful. Thirdly, we need your support by your encouragement. We need you to come and encourage us. And by that, I don't mean come up after the service and swell my head with how good of a preacher I am. What we need to hear from you is to hear how God's working in your life, how you're going out there and sharing your faith, trying to put away sin and love people more and love God more, and how that's happening. And if we're a part of that in your life, that will just make our day. To know that what we're trying to do is helpful to you, it's useful to you. And finally, the fourth thing that I think you can do, and it talks about this in this passage, is when you have a problem with us, if you have a problem with us, and you're going to have a problem with us, we're sinful people that are going to hurt you, we're going to mess up, we're going to have misunderstandings too, we're going to forget about you on a day that was important to you. When that day comes and we've hurt you, and maybe we're going to say something that's just wrong that we need to be corrected on, we ask you not to grumble, not to be mean, but to come to us in love and say, sit down with us and say, hey, this is what happened, and I want to get this straight with you. I think that you were wrong, or maybe I misunderstood you. I think you owe me an apology. And have these conversations in gentleness with us. That's what it says in here, right? To live at peace with each other. And if you do this, if you do these things and follow the leadership of the church, I have to believe, not because I and Aaron and Sean and Brian are amazing people, but because this is what God has said, that it will be helpful to you in your walk with Christ, that he will honor the leadership of our church and the way that we work together in this way. So first and foremost, if you want to walk this year in hope and holiness, follow the leaders. But secondly, if you want to walk this year in hope and holiness, we need to minister to each other. It's not just on the shoulders of the leadership of the church. We're not the only ones that are important in this. All of us have a role to play in growing together. Look with me at verse 14 of chapter 5. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Look at verse 14 and verse 12. You can see that it sort of parallels each other, right? We urge you, brothers and sisters. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to do this. And in verse 14, the first thing it says to do is to warn. That's the same word as admonish. It's the exact same word. You have a role in ministering to one another and helping one another to grow in Christ too. When you see somebody who's idle and disruptive, that is, they're coming to church, they're not really participating, they're not really serving, they're sponging off the church, they're grumbling in the background, your job as a Christian, as a brother and sister in Christ, is to go to them and warn them and say, "Hey, I've just been noticing this, and you know, I want to see you walking in holiness and hope this year. And maybe I'm wrong. I just sort of see that you're not super involved and you have a bad attitude about stuff. Can I help you, encourage you in a way to maybe help you address some of the issues that you're having and see how we can work together in this?" That's your job as a Christian, as a brother and sister in Christ, to love each other enough to have those hard conversations. And I know that they're hard. The other thing is, not everyone needs to be warned. Not everyone needs to be admonished. Some people need to be encouraged and lifted up. Look again at the second half of verse 14. Encourage the disheartened. Right? Some people are having a hard year. Their faith has been a challenge. They're facing persecution. They don't have support at home from their family. They've been sick. They've lost people that they love. They're just down and discouraged. And what those people need is for the strong, for those that are doing better, to come alongside them and say, "Hey, how can I help you? How can I point you to the truth that will remind you of what you have in Christ? How can I just love you and be there for you and listen to you in this time?" And then it goes on and says, "Help the weak." Right? Some people in our church are weak in their faith. They're weak in certain areas of temptation. They're weak physically. And those who are part of this church that know them, that are stronger, it's our job to come alongside, not to make them feel inferior, but to help them, to help them carry their stuff if they're physically weak, to help them know what's true and hold on to the Bible if they aren't very good at reading it themselves and don't know how to do that, to help them steer away from the temptations in which they are weak in a loving way, to help the weak. This is what the church is. And I guarantee you that if you are doing that, if you're helping the weak and encouraging the faint-hearted and warning the idle and disruptive, that God will use that in your life to help you to grow. The church isn't just the people that are doing well talking down to the people that aren't doing well. It's a group of people that have different strengths and different weaknesses, and we have one thing in common, that our sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and we are His, and He's working in us. And as we work together and love one another in this way, minister to one another, if you think you're going into a situation to help minister to one other person, I guarantee you that God will use it in your life to help you. It may not be the most encouraging and exciting situation, but He will grow you in your faith. He'll help you to depend on Him more and more. But here's the thing, it's got to not just be the people that you like already, the people that are like you, that you're friends with, the people that are your age group. It says to be patient with everybody. You know, don't just do the people that you don't think are weird right? We need to be patient with everybody. Adults in this room that are older than me, we have a pretty solid group of young adults that have started coming out. Some of them are kind of missing today. They need your input in their lives. They need you to come alongside them and get to know them and help them and encourage them. We also have a few Christians that are new Christians in our church that have gotten saved in the past year. And they desperately need somebody who's an established Christian to come alongside of them and walk with them and point them to Christ and show them how to study the Bible. You may not think you're up to the task, but if you're a Christian, that's what God's called you to do. And for those of you who are younger than me or my age, young people, they need you too. It's not just a one-way thing. They're going to learn things from you. Your excitement and enthusiasm, your fresh perspective, the way that you serve in the church, they're going to be encouraged by it. And I just want to remind us that we need to not be people that are just in our cliques and our groups of friends, but cross-generationally, multi-ethnically, across different economic stratuses, ministering to one another. And that way, we're going to together grow more and more into Christ, who is the head of the church. So who are the people that you have in your life that are building into you and that you're building into them? I just want to challenge you and encourage you and make that one of your goals for this year, to have those kinds of relationships. So we need to do that. And then when in those kind of relationships, people are going to have conflict sometimes. We're not always going to get along. And that brings us to verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. You know, when those people hurt you or say something that you don't like or they frustrate you, what we need to remember is that we've been forgiven by Christ for much worse. That's why we're brothers and sisters. So we need to not pay back wrong for wrong, but just be gracious and forgiving and kind. And not just to each other, but to everyone in the world, so that they can see the difference that Christ has made in us. Let's move on to the next thing. Because we need to not just follow the leadership and minister to one another, but once we do that, we need to remember that the reason we're doing this is not just so that we can get to know each other better, but it's for a deeper relationship with God. So the next way that we need to interact with each other in order to walk with Christ and hope and holiness is to talk to God together. Look with me at verses 16, 17, and 18. These verses are pretty familiar to Christians. We like to say them. They're short. They're easy to remember. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, these verses are about talking to God. But what we might miss, because we forget this comes in a context of community, is that we're supposed to do this together. When this is written, the verbs are in plural. It's not, hey, you do this. It's, hey, all of us, hey, you, we're going to do this together. Because here's the reality. You're not going to feel like rejoicing always. You're not going to feel like praying even once a day, let alone continually. And there are going to be times when you don't feel like giving thanks, when life is hard. So what you need is other people to come alongside you and help you with that. And what you need to do is help other people when they're feeling that way. This is one of the things that's helped me in my prayer life so much, is understanding this. You know, coming to prayer meeting on Wednesdays and on Sundays, I'm forced to sit down and pray with people who are much better at praying than I am. And I do lose track of what's going on. My mind wanders. But I sit there and I'm forced to listen and to pray along and to pray out loud. And that's helped me grow in my prayer life. I'm not a good prayer by myself. And also, you know, just Becky and I have really put in some things into our life that have, you know, tried to force us to have this habit of praying. We, at our meals, don't just thank God for the food, but pray for you guys and other people in our lives. We have popsicle sticks with your names written on them. We pull one out and we pray for you. It's a really easy way to help us to remember to pray for our church. We try to pray together in the morning and before we go to bed. It doesn't happen every day. We try to nag each other about, hey, did you pray today? And just help each other in that way. Nag is a bad word. I don't actually like nagging, but to encourage each other in that way. So I just want to challenge you. You need to get together with people and pray. And whether you're married or single or whatever, maybe you can't make it out to prayer meeting, but get together with friends at some point and pray together. I know we have people from our church who do that. But most of you have friends that you get together with who are Christians, and you'll chat or have a meal or watch a movie. Spend some time praying together first. Make that a priority. Spend some good time talking to God together and praying for one another. Whether that's just casually or in a small group that you're involved with or coming to a prayer meeting, that will help you in your prayer life and help you to grow in your relationship with God and hope and holiness. And if you are married, if you are in a family, I just want to especially say to men who are married, fathers and husbands, God has placed a heavy responsibility on your shoulders as a head of a household to lead your family in this, to pray with your wife and your kids. And if you do not feel comfortable doing that, I understand. Praying out loud can be hard. But these verses give you three things. Rejoice always. Just tell God what you're thankful for, what he's done for you, for his salvation in your life. Pray continually. Ask him for the things that you need. And give thanks for your family, for the good things that he's given you. And then say amen. Somewhere in there you can ask for forgiveness for your sins too, and it's not rocket science. Just talk to God. Your family needs to hear you pray and needs you to pray with them. And wives, you're not off the hook either, right? You have a responsibility to, first of all, I think to encourage your husbands to lead in this way, but also many of you are home with your kids more than anyone else, and you have the opportunity to spend time in prayer with them and with your husband and with the people around you. I want to challenge you this year. Make praying with other people one of the things that you do as a strategy to grow in hope and holiness. And finally, we don't just need to follow the leaders and minister to one another and talk to God together. We also need to listen to God together. These next few verses are difficult. They're ones that we're not always sure what to do with. We like parts of them, but they come together as a package in here. Look at verses 19, 20, 21, and 22 with me. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." Now, we like this whole thing about not quenching the Spirit. We like hold on to what's good, reject every kind of evil, but we're not Pentecostal, so that prophecy part in the middle is hard to know what to do with sometimes. And I looked at a bunch of different commentaries, and people have different understandings of exactly what this means. Is this talking about people who can come and say, "I am a prophet of the Lord, listen to me"? Is this talking about just teaching the Bible? Is it somewhere in between? Is it not apply to us anymore because the Bible's finished? We don't have time to go into that. We need to finish so I can catch my plane and so you can get home to your lunches. But here, let me distill to you what my understanding of this. There are two kinds of prophecy in the Bible, as far as I understand. One type of prophet would be like the prophet Isaiah or the apostle Paul, who when they spoke with the authority of God behind them. And when they wrote down scripture, and it was the Bible, it had full authority. It was inerrant without any mistakes. It was the very breathed out words of God. We sometimes say that all scripture is inspired. That's an old-fashioned word that used to mean God breathed. Sometimes it means something else for us now, but it literally means that these words in this Bible are God's words. And when Isaiah and Paul and Peter and Matthew and everyone else who wrote in this Bible wrote, and when they spoke authoritatively as prophets in their lives, the responsibility of God's people was to say, "Yes, I agree. I will do those things. I will not do those things that I'm not supposed to. I will believe these things. I will obey God's word." That is our responsibility to the Bible and to that kind of prophecy. It has authority in our lives that we obey. But this passage seems to be describing a different kind of prophecy, because it doesn't say, when you hear prophecy, obey it. It says, don't despise it, but also test it. Hold on to the good things and reject what's evil. So there seems to be a different kind of prophecy that happens in the church where someone can come up to you and say something that just speaks to you from God, very specifically and in a way that you weren't expecting. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. There's a pastor and a preacher and a writer that I really appreciate named John Piper. And he talks about this, and he says one time he was preaching about small groups at his church in St. Louis, and he was preaching about, you know, you can have a home group, or maybe you could have a small group at your work. And he looked out the window and saw this building for this corporation. I don't remember what it's called. We're going to call it IBM. And he says, maybe you work on the 45th floor of IBM, and you've been thinking about doing a small group with unsaved people at your office to share the gospel with them. And then he went on with his sermon. And this lady came up to him afterwards, and she said, why did you say that? I work on the 45th floor of the IBM building, and I've been thinking about doing that. And he said, well, I can't claim to have any kind of authority in that, because that just came to me. But maybe you pray about it and think about it, and maybe this is God speaking to you through me in a prophetic way. Now, that doesn't have to happen just through preaching, although I pray when I preach that God uses me in that way in your lives. But just in conversation with each other, God can speak prophetically through us in a way that you need to hear, and it may shock you at times. And when that happens, God's word says, don't despise it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, because it may seem weird to think that God works that way. But why? Our God's still alive and active. He's still doing stuff in the world. He's not napping, though. I finished my book. I can retire now. He's still at work in our lives. And we should expect to hear from him. But we have to test what people say, because only this book and the words of the Bible have that kind of inerrant authority in our lives with no mistakes, and it's absolutely true. And so the Apostle Paul and God says to us, test it. Make sure that it's from God. Does it line up with what the Bible says? First of all, if it goes against what the Bible says, throw it out. It's evil. Is it honoring to God? If it's some way, you know, this is going to make God's name look bad, then throw it out. It's evil. Is it uplifting to the church as a whole? Is it going to encourage, or is it going to wound? If it's going to wound, throw it out. It's evil. If it's not going to encourage and challenge us in the right direction, throw it out. It's evil. Does the life of the person who's saying these things line up with a person who's got God working in their life? Now, I don't mean, are they annoying? I don't mean, are they perfect? I mean, when you look at their life, are they an example? Someone who's imperfectly trying to follow God, and they have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, do they line up with that? If not, throw it out. It's evil. But if it meets those criteria, and you feel that God is speaking to you as you pray about it and maybe ask other people, hey, what do you think about this? It says to hold fast to what is good and not despise it. But here's the thing. Sometimes we find this book a little hard. And we say, you know what I really need is I need a word from God. And it's okay to expect those kind of specific things at times. But you already have everything you need for your spiritual life, for your life as a Christian, in this book. It's difficult to understand some of the parts of this. But I want to challenge you to remember the difference between this kind of prophecy and the prophecy that we're talking about from 1 Thessalonians. This kind of prophecy has direct authority in your life. You don't test it, you accept it. This other kind of prophecy, it may be from God, but you need to test it against this book primarily and understand it in that way. But expect that God's going to be speaking to you. Guys, tomorrow starts a new year. And my prayer for this year, for us, for our church, for myself, and for all of you, I just think the last few verses in 1 Thessalonians really is a good prayer for us. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, make you completely holy. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This isn't ultimately up to you. He's given us some strategies to walk towards that, but if you're his, he is going to do this. So may he do this in us. And the letter closes with these final greetings that remind us of how important we are to each other. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. This is the Apostle Paul as a missionary asking for that prayer. It says, greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. Now we can say a holy handshake or a holy hug, sort of culturally more relevant for us. But have that kind of relationship where you love one another and you greet one another. And he says in verse 27, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Pay attention to God's word together. And then he closes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We need each other. We need our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in hope and holiness in 2018 and for the rest of our lives. So I want to ask you and challenge you and encourage you this year to think about your interaction with our local church, Forward Baptist Church, and ask, how are you going to obey God's word in these ways? To follow the leadership, to minister to one another, to talk to God together, and to listen to God together.